Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
more to life.
Well, welcome again. Merry Christmas. I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, your smart devices, and we'll have these words on the screen. But this is our Christmas story tonight that we get to share together. So hear the good news. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence here in this space, and we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I don't know about you, but Christmas time, or really any family gathering, are full of experiences leaving me going, I really saw that going differently in my head. I really thought that might play out differently. Maybe it was one year when one of the brothers had this genius recommendation, let's all go as a family to the movies, and none of us really knew enough about his suggested movie of the Step Brothers, and so my grandmother included. My sweet 80-year-old grandmother came in. That was a terrible idea. We didn't make it 30 minutes into the movie. I really saw this going differently in my head, right? Or even just a couple years ago, we tried to play this game called Balderdash. Have you heard this game? It's one of my favorite games because I like to think that I can talk my way out of a paper bag, and it really takes that kind of gift and puts it on full display. And I thought it was a good idea because I thought I saw a movie somewhere that families playing games together, that was a good idea. But I think I was wrong because as we got together, this game turned into just an utter disaster. If you know the game, there's different versions of it, but if you know the game, there's like this crazy word you've never heard of, and each person gets the opportunity to make up a definition for that word. And then whoever's it, they pass those definitions together, and the person who's it reads all the made-up definitions with the real definition, and you vote on which one is the right one. Have y'all ever played this game? It's a lot of fun. It's good. There's other categories that go to it as well. But the problem is when you bring all those together, one family member was writing cursive from, like, the Great Depression, and you couldn't read it, right? Or another person never, whenever they were it, never put the real definition in there. So we were voting on all the made-up ones. And so we couldn't decide who won the round. I'm pretty sure my grandfather dozed off a couple of times in the game. And of course, there was all arguing about what words really meant and who was the smartest in the room. That's an argument in my house. I'm sure I'm the only one. It was terrible. I really saw things going differently in my head as we entered into that. And these are funny examples, but I know that there's probably different things in our lives where we thought we saw them going a different way. And maybe there's some real serious ones in our life where we approach something and we get into the middle of it and you're like, I really thought this would be different. I didn't think it would be this hard. I didn't think it would be this difficult. I didn't think it would hurt this much. I don't know what that is for you. And sometimes I think Christmas time has a way of putting a spotlight on those very things. Well, friends, if you haven't been with us during Advent, if you're new or visiting, by the way, thank you for trusting us with your Christmas Eve and being here. It's just such a joy to have you and host you tonight. But in this series of Advent, we've been looking at this series called The Way It Ought to Be, where we look at these ways in Christmas that we sometimes have this expectation of what life is supposed to be like, and what we find at the end of some of those expectations is that's pretty empty. Or maybe life just doesn't ever provide the way that we're thinking it's going to be. And we looked at this series through the historic Advent themes of hope and love and joy and peace. And tonight what I want to do is I want to look at the Christmas story in those lens. I wonder for just a few moments what the Christmas characters, the story that we just read, what were their expectations? Because you got to read that story and know this is not what they thought it would be, right? That this is a little messed up. Like, this is not what we intended, right? I thought my husband was going to get a hotel reservation, not that we would be in the manger, right? Like, that's the thought that might come up. Things are not going the way that they should. So what about that first Christmas? What are some of the weird expectations or maybe normal expectations that Joseph and Mary have that maybe were not met when it comes to hope and love and joy and peace? Well, think about hope. They probably had some vision of what family would look like, right? They probably had this idea of how it would work out. Maybe it would be like their parents' experience. Maybe it would be like everything that they had grown up seeing. Maybe Joseph planned on continuing in the family business of carpentry or masonry or whatever it was, that they might have had this vision of their family growing to the point of starting their own household. See, in the ancient times, you would stay together with multiple generations until you got to a certain size, and then you would break off and you'd have your own house, and maybe future generations in your family would join together. Maybe that's their idea of hope, of having this big, giant family. And yes, they wanted to have children, but do you think they had hope of having children in this way? If they did, they probably had a little too much of the fruit of the vine if they're thinking about, let's just have a baby without the thing that needs to happen to have babies. You'll get there. It wasn't in this way. But what about love? What about love? It's hard to know exactly what was in their idea of love or what was in their relationship with each other. It's hard to know exactly what their faith was like going into this moment. No doubt Mary is thrown into a vulnerable place of carrying a true mystery that no one would understand, that no one has shelf space to understand that she has a baby in the circumstances that she does. But still having the love of carrying a child, still having this love that she's experiencing. And Joseph, not quite understanding what is happening and struggling with the tension of how do I support, how do I lean into this mystery? Joseph would have to battle with love in a way that I'm sure he never anticipated in this family, in the way that it was beginning. What about joy? Much time is removed from us to their experience, but I'm sure people have tried to manufacture joy in the way that we do today, and I'm sure that they thought joy would play out in a different way. And I wonder, did they struggle with being positive when things spiraled out of control? When they go from end to end looking for a place to stay, was joy there or was it fleeting? I'll give you an example. When we were a little bit younger, my dad's side of the family would do family reunion out in West Texas, out in Brady, Texas. And there was this one time that I'll never forget. My dad is notorious for just kind of getting there and letting all things work out on their own. He's not like a planner. He just kind of gets in the car and goes, that kind of thing. And so the problem is when we're going out to this small town in West Texas for a family reunion where there's multiple generations, a lot of people, and there's only one hotel in Brady, Texas, and there's nothing around, and you don't get a reservation for the only Best Western in town. When you show up and you get stuck at the Roach Motel that's about 20 miles outside, I mean, y'all, I'm telling you, we walk in, we're sitting in the lobby, my brother picks up one of the magazines, and the biggest roach I've ever seen in my life runs across the lobby floor. And you go into the hotel room, and the bed is sitting on the ground, you know what I mean? And none of the lights work, and there's just a smell that's been there that's fresh, and you don't know what's going on. This is the experience that I think about when I see Joseph and Mary wandering around, very pregnant, going, what? Where are we going to stay? Joseph, you didn't call ahead and get a reservation? Like, you didn't get this sorted out? How did they respond in the middle of it? Is there joy that's there? What was their expectation of the birth? Because I guarantee it wasn't this. I mean, the angel of the Lord is the one who set this thing up. Couldn't he have got a suite at the Hilton if this is the Savior that's coming into play? Like, couldn't God have pulled some strings to make this happen? I wonder what joy was like for them. What about peace? This is surely not what they imagined with peace, with animals next to the birth bed, right? Like, that can't be what they had in mind. Nothing so far in their control that they could handle. And friends, one of the things that we struggle with, I think, with peace, and one of the things that I struggle with peace, is we try to just control everything in our life, right? And when we can't control things, it's immediately gone. Let me give you an example that I think of even as I look at this story. We have a three-month-old. Riley Grace is just a huge blessing. Yeah, if you don't know me, if you're visiting, I find any excuse to put my kids in sermons. But anyway, so here's the cutest baby that you'll see tonight. But her name is Riley Grace. And she's 3 months old. And 3 months ago, going into this experience, we had everything planned out about how it was all going to work, right? We knew who was going to take Luke. We knew who was going to take care of Luke. I'll tell a little bit about Luke's diabetes in a little bit. We knew who was going to handle every part of the plan. If it happened on this day, then we would do this. If it happened when I was on work, then Luke would go to this person and that person, and all of that would take place. Then the day after the due date, little Luke gets a stomach bug and gets very sick over the weekend, and we're a couple days past due date when my wife gets the stomach bug, and then I get the stomach bug, and then we go in labor, and we're sick in the middle of the hospital, and Luke's diabetes devices fail, and we can't do anything that we planned on. Do you think that there was any peace in our lives as we're experiencing all of this going on? Later on, the nurse was going, I've never seen the husband go through it as much as you have. They were bringing me warm towels in the middle of it. There was no peace in my heart in that experience, right? Until she was born and we got to see her, of course.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Joseph and Mary have not been able to control any part of this. And when they envisioned peace, I'm sure that they envisioned something different than this. We forget that Mary and Joseph are not just characters in a story or a nursery rhyme, but that they really had to bring a baby into this world in difficult circumstances. And yet, in all of the chaos, of all of the people, in all of the situations, this is where God decides to come. He enters right into the mess. And I believe this is important for us to understand tonight so that we might once more grasp the weight of all of this in Christmas. I think the temptation for us is to make this story into a Hallmark card. Like, our Christmas worship is usually wrapped up in seeing kiddos play different roles of the story that we just read with the really cute voices and saying all of these parts. And I love that because our kids are involved in the story and it's beautiful. But the problem is too often we just leave with it thinking that it's a nursery rhyme, that it's something cute and it's clean and everyone's in their places. But that's not the story of Christmas. That first Christmas was full of chaos. It was full of mess. It was full of difficulty and hardship. And I think that that's important for us to grasp tonight. The story that Luke and Matthew tell us of the birth narrative is anything but a Hallmark story. It's full of tension. It's full of fear. It's full of shattered expectations and beautiful faith that's found there in the middle of it. And if we return there again this evening, I believe once more, we will find the hope and the love and the joy and the peace that God has already brought into the world that is available again for us today. Because truth be told, we all have a lot of the way it ought to be, the way things were supposed to go. And most of the time we are met with anything that is not satisfying in any way. Disappointment is often nearby when we lean into our manufactured dreams of hope, love, joy, and peace. And yet in the middle of all of that, God is faithful and he makes a stand by becoming one of us in the middle of this mess. In the middle of Mary and Joseph and Israel's, even Israel's, the way it ought to be, comes the good news. The good news that a Lord and a Savior is born. And that good news is available for us today. Y'all, my favorite part of this story in Luke's telling is the angel of the Lord appearing to the shepherds. I don't know if you know anything, if you've heard any sermons about this or anyone talk about it. The shepherds had to be a rowdy bunch. From what we can tell of the shepherds, they work all the time. They weren't allowed in the synagogue or they skipped out on church often, those sinners, right? And they just like are the ones that are just kind of like thought ill of around the community. They're a rowdy bunch. I think of my dad growing up, he worked in the oil field. And the guys that truly work in the oil field, those long days, spending only time with each other and not in civilization, they had their own vocabulary. They had their own smell. You know what I mean? Like it was just a different world. I think of the shepherds in this light. And yet this is where God shows up. And of course, they're freaked out because an angel of the Lord shows up and meets them. The shepherds are notorious and their images carry a lot of baggage. And this is who the angel goes to and what he says is so important. He says, "Do not be afraid," which anytime an angel shows up, they have to say that, which makes you think, what's going on with the angel appearance, right? What does that mean? But he says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Friends, hear the good news is what the angel of the Lord says. And what is the good news? The Savior of the world is born to you. I know that that's like, duh, we're here, okay? We get that. But I just need you to hear that again tonight. And check this out. I think we kind of miss the weight of this right here. This kind of gets lost in translation of our culture. In ancient culture, there was this practice where someone would come and proclaim good news. Even in outside of religious practice, even outside of the Jewish faith, like if Caesar Augustus was having a birthday, someone would go out into the middle of the town and say, "Hear ye, hear ye." And everyone would kind of gather around and he would say a bunch of like words that no one understands and say, "The God is still alive, that Lord Caesar Augustus is the one that is here," and he would make a royal proclamation on the birthday. In the Bible, we see it play off in a lot of different scenarios. When David wins a war, someone would come together to the people of Israel and say, "Gather around, I have an announcement. Here's the good news. David and the armies won the battle. David is still our king." It's a royal proclamation. When Solomon is made king in the Old Testament, they would have a royal proclamation. They would call them together. And you can even find inscriptions as old as 10 BC of these very proclamations that would take place. If you go back as early as the 50s and 40s, you go when King George VI dies, there's testimony of people gathering in the marketplace to hear that the king has died, long live the queen, right? That is the royal proclamation. These are the words chosen by the evangelist Luke to announce a royal proclamation to us. And I need to hear something because I think that we miss the idea of good news. It's not news that we like to think about. Like you turn on the news and there's reporting of facts sometimes, but it also gets mixed in there with opinions. I know you know what I'm talking about, right? Like if the president sneezes, you can go to two different channels and get two different interpretations of what that means, right? And that's not the news that this is. The good news that is being proclaimed in this proclamation is this news is not up for interpretation. It is the thing that happens that changes everything else. And he says that a Savior is born. A new king is in control. Someone else has entered into the story. This is not something that's up for debate. It is a proclamation that something has happened in which everything else changed. And can I be honest for a second? Every year as a preacher, I feel this pressure to be original or to feel like I need to convince people on Christmas of this good news. Like I get a shot, one shot of a lot of people being here. I just felt burdened by this year that I shouldn't do that. Because listen, even if the shepherds walk away and go about their business, that proclamation is still true. It's still real. It still is the proclamation that changes everything. However, if the shepherds do go and see him, they will also see the undeniable answer to all of their, the way it ought to be, all of their hope and all of their joy and all of their love and all of their peace. And that is the proclamation today. You can go home and back about your business and Christmas and family stuff. But I would offer tonight, if we will linger just a little bit longer at the manger, then I think you will see things a little bit different. I think you'll see the proclamation that something has happened that changes everything else. And I believe we can see that in three things from this text. I want to offer them to you just for a couple of moments. The first thing we see in Luke 2 is that there is an RSVP required. There's an RSVP required. This proclamation is also an invitation to response. It requires an RSVP. Even if you don't send in your RSVP, you are responding in some sense, right? We know that. Everyone in the birth narratives responds in some way. If you look at the shepherds, they go quickly to Bethlehem. If you look at the Magi, they set out to find this family. If you look at Mary, what does she do? I love this. She treasures everything that's happening in her heart. She kind of dwells there and just thinks about how all of this played out. Even the heavenly host responds with their RSVP in this glorious song. Glory in the highest is the way that we opened up our worship today. Matthew's gospel even has Herod responding in a dark way. Everyone has to send in their RSVP to this story. And remember, this news is not something in which, this is not just some news, it's something in which everything is different. And I wonder today, how will we acknowledge this to be true in our very lives? Frederick Buchner puts it this way about the incarnation. He says, the incarnation is a kind of vast joke whereby the creator of the ends of the earth comes among us in diapers. He concludes, until we too have taken the idea of the God-man seriously enough to be scandalized by it, we have not taken it as seriously as it demands to be taken. Friends, I just ask you today, as a challenge to you and to myself, how long has it been since you've considered your response to this proclamation? Unto us a child is born. Unto us the Lord and the Savior has come. What does it mean for your family Christmas to respond to this proclamation? What does it mean for work? What does it mean for a new year? What does it mean for the way that we treat our relationships and those around us? Next, I want you to see the most sobering truth in this all for me is that Jesus is born in the mess and for the mess. This story is not sanitized. It's messy. In Matthew's account, as I mentioned, it talks about Herod going after all the other children in the land just to find this one that he's heard about. Even when details are not provided, imagine what else is in between the lines of this story. The pressure and the tension in a new marriage. A young woman that is with child traveling to a foreign land and not being able to find a place to sleep. Think about the national politics as we talk about one Caesar that says, I'm Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, no, this is Lord forever and ever. The national politics in this story would make ours look like a sterile political ad of bliss. That's just not true. Why is this important? What is this story for us? Well, Mary and like think about it this way. Why is this important? What if Mary and Joseph, the story of Christmas, is Mary and Joseph, well, they had to leave a cocktail party a little early, unfortunately, and their car was waiting, and their driver opened the car for them, and when the driver dropped them off to the hospital, everyone was waiting, And Mary closed her eyes, and then when she awoke, miraculously, there was Jesus, and Jesus was perfect and beautiful. And then all the celebrities heard about the birth, and they came by, and they brought by all of this swag and these awesome gifts. What if this was the story? This doesn't have the same meaning for us as the story of God coming in the middle of the messiest of messes. Jesus was born in the mess. Why? Because he came for the mess. He came for me when I was at my most lost. He came for you when you couldn't find the hope that is promised. He came for you when joy was fleeting. He came for you when peace was gone and there was nothing but chaos. He came to bring redemption to the mess. His ministry was to the mess and the forgotten and the poor and the blind and the lame and the lost and the mourning. He came to redeem the mess. And why is this important? Because it means whatever mess is in your life, whether it's sin or brokenness or struggling at home or job stuff or a diagnosis or whatever it is, he did not come to make life smooth sailing, but he will be at work in the middle of your circumstances. He will be at work, especially in the mess. That is the promise of the incarnation, that God loved us enough that he would come and walk among us. We need to hear that today. And the last thing that we can see here in Luke 2 is that he is full of surprises. Lastly, we have to get back to expecting God to show up in unconventional places. He is not a God of our human conventional wisdom. Jesus continually surprises everyone with who he hangs out with the miracles that he does, and the places that he would be found. Think about the story again in Luke 2, verse 12. This will be a sign to you, he tells to the shepherds. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Friends, can you imagine these directions? Hey, angel, where do we go? Do you have an address we can put in our GPS? Like, how do we find this family? It's okay, just look for a manger. There will be some straw, and a baby might be in some cloths, right? He surprises us. He goes outside of the places that we would think that we could find him. But that is just how God is showing up in unlikely places. The places of desperation, the places where there is no other option, where people are out of their own strength. That is where God is most visible, working through people and circumstances. I'll tell you another story. You've probably heard this from me if you've been with me at all, but I mentioned earlier my son has diabetes. We've gone a little bit over a year, and there was a miracle in the middle of this for my family, a place where God showed up in a surprising way. We had gone through the trauma of like him getting very, very sick before they realized what was going on. We had gone to Texas Children doctor office, then the Woodlands, and then all the way downtown. And my wife and I had just received the news after a really long night that he was a type 1 diabetic. For a 9-month-old, that's shocking. That's a little outside of what we were expecting, the way it ought to be. And we were just praying that God would be present, that he would show himself. For that was our prayer. Lord, would you just show us that you're here in this hospital room? And that morning, we were just exhausted, and in comes a new presence into the room, a doctor. And for the first time in like 15 visits of doctors and caregivers, this person actually knew who we were, and we didn't have to tell them a million things about how it all played out. You know what it's like to be in the hospital? You have to tell everyone, and this is how it happened. This is like, can you all get together, and we'll just do this one time, right? And this doctor walks in. And this is just after I remember just asking God, we need peace right now. We need you to show up. And in walks this doctor, and he goes over and he comforts my wife, probably the first one that told my wife, you did exactly what you needed to do. You were a great mom through all of this. That's scary. For the first time, that's the first time she had heard that besides for me. And then the doctor looks at me and he goes, John, did I hear that you're a pastor? And I said, yes. And he goes, well, I need to tell you something. I'm a pastor's kid. I'm a type 1 diabetic, and I'm an endocrinologist, and I'm called to this. I'm called to this, and I'd like to be your doctor. I'd like to take care of your son. And I knew immediately in that moment, that's my miracle. That's God showing up in the most unexpected places. And it reminds me, even as I think about it today, how often I just go into these hardships or difficulties or tough seasons, and I forget to look at God and look for God working in the middle of the mess. And I need you to hear this today. The hardest relationship in your family this week, the biggest mountain in front of you, the most desperate moments, look for God there, because that seems to be his MO, to show up where you least expect it. To redeem the most broken, the most difficult, and the most desperate. So friends, let me ask you as we close, where are you tonight? What are the way it ought to be's? What are the places that are marked by emptiness in your life because of some fleeting dream or something that's misplaced? And the truth of Christmas is that Christ is all of our hope. He is all of our love. He is all of our joy. He is all of our peace. Friends, Jesus is our living hope because he's defeated death itself. He's made a way for us, both in spiritual birth, to be brought into his family, to experience a new reality and in a future reality where all pain and all difficulty and all struggles will be taken away. Jesus is our love. 1 John 4, this is love, not that we love God first, but that he loved us enough to give his son as atoning sacrifice to redeem us and bring us into to his family. All love is measured in degrees of this act of love. Any love that I have for my spouse or other relationships is measured. It is made love by the act of God giving himself in the cross. What about joy? Jesus is our joy because joy is not dependent on circumstances, but it's found in those who are wrapped in God so that no matter what they face, they know the truth and the relationship that can never be taken away. What about peace? Well, the Prince of Peace of Isaiah 9 is the one in the manger. And peace is not an absence of conflict, but setting of things right. And Jesus is the one, the birth of this baby, is the one who has come to make all things right again, to rebuild broken walls, to restore and bring justice. This is the promise today. And none of these are tied to circumstances or anything that about death or evil or job loss or brokenness at home. Any of that cannot take this away. But God has come to be right in the middle of all of it. As a matter of fact, these are promises. He will be right in the middle of all of it. So friends, hear the good news. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He's been born to you and to us. And he is the Messiah, our Lord. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence here, Lord. And I thank you for this truth that unto us a Savior is born. And so, God, I pray in the moments to come, as we experience communion, as we come to your table, as we sing again, and as we go back to our homes and celebrate with family, that we would linger a little bit at the manger tonight. That we would contemplate what it means that you did enough for us. A meal and be with us. We trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.